Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity to meet with you and to have you meet with us. We do pray that that promise that was made would be fulfilled, that we would hear you speaking to us. For you already have. You've spoken to us in the apostolic greeting. Those are your words, Lord. You have spoken to us in this call to worship. They are your words. Grant that we would hear you. Grant to us that the Spirit of God, who has made his home within us, would enable us to submit to your word. That when we see that we haven't been submitting, that we would be granted the gifts again, the gifts of repentance and of faith, to turn from our failure to conform to your law in faith to Christ as the one who kept the law for us. And we pray that he would be glorified in this hour. And we beg of you that your Spirit would enable us to grow in grace and to become more like him. These things we ask of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
And the power
and the glory forever. Amen. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 9 through 21, our Old Testament reading. Let us hear God's inerrant word. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against Yahweh and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then Yahweh saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So they shall fear the name of Yahweh from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of Yahweh will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says Yahweh. As for me, says Yahweh, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I've put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says Yahweh, for in this time and forevermore. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the Word of God to the Westminster Confession, chapter 13 on sanctification, page 856 in the back of your hymnals, we're using this particular chapter, of course, because it pertains to what we'll be dealing with in the text, which is dealing with our sanctification. So let's hear how the Westminster men have summarized what the Bible says about sanctification as we confess that truth from the Word of God. They, who are once effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified, really and personally, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces, to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life, providing still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. In which war, although the remaining corruption, for a time, may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength, sanctifying spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's an interesting comment at the end of the first paragraph. Kind of rocks your world, maybe, when we place an undue emphasis on grace, but when we ignore other things the Scripture teaches. They are more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which, what's the antecedent for which? True holiness. If you don't have it, no man shall see the Lord. That should frighten us a little bit. Is there holiness in my life? Somewhere, sometime. If not, have I truly experienced saving graces? And that's somewhat what we'll be looking at in 2 Peter in a few minutes. The New Testament reading is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Starting with the fifth verse through verse 11. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer at this time. Our Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that the Spirit of God, who has written this through the various men who were involved, has made his home within us. And it is his job to give us the light to understand the word that he has written. It is his job to not only give us the light that we can understand it, but it is his job to apply the sword of the Spirit to our souls, to cut out, to use the imagery of the circumcision, to cut out the body of sin, to, like a surgeon, remove from us the contamination. And we pray that he would be doing that this morning, using the word, applying the word to us. We pray that he would be enabling us to understand it and granting to us the gifts that we need that we could respond appropriately. The result being, we pray, as we prayed earlier, that we would grow in grace, that Jesus Christ would be glorified in each life, each family, and in this congregation as a whole. We want to remember our nation, Lord. We thank you that you have placed us in a place where there is great freedom and great prosperity. Even the poorest among us are incredibly wealthy compared to people who are alive elsewhere in this world. And we pray that that would continue, not just so we can be free and we can be prosperous and we can be happy, but, Father, because the American church for around a century now has taken the lead in sending the gospel across the world. It had been the British church, now it's the American church, and we pray that that would continue. We thank you when we hear of mission churches now on their own feet sending missionaries, people going out from the Philippines, going out from Korea and elsewhere. But Lord, much of the work is still born from here, and we pray that it would continue. Not so we can spread America around the globe, but so the kingdom of Jesus Christ would be spread around the globe and built. We pray that you would accomplish these things, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. In this particular paragraph, the apostle is stressing our growth. If you'll notice in verse 5, he says, for this very reason, that is taking us back into the previous section, that we have been partakers of the divine nature. We have escaped the corruption of the world through lust. Since we've escaped the corruption of the world through lust, and since we have been partakers of the divine nature, and that it should be made evident, to this end, he prays that we would give all diligence. Now, that word in English usually has the idea of disciplined study or disciplined work, and that's true in the original language as well. But there's an also in the original, there's the idea of haste, which kind of took me by surprise. I don't remember seeing that before. I can understand diligence. I've tried to master wood carving, and after earning 24 stitches with one slip of the knife, I don't do much of it anymore. But it takes a lot of hard work, a lot of care, because when you're carving wood, you're taking, the idea is that what's you're going to carve is there in the block of wood. You've got to take away the excess. But if you take away too much, then you've made a big mistake. So you take off little slivers, just tiny little slivers at a time. Carefully. And if you are hasty, like not sharpening your knife well enough for walnut, you can pick up little slips of the knife here and there and little nicks. Every wood carver has nicks. Those who are smart buy gloves with steel nets in them. Wish I had owned them. Haste is something that's involved with here. Not just care, not just discipline, not just persistence, but moving along. Getting something done. We need to be doing these. And with this diligence, we then add. And the interesting thing is that word comes from the Greek stage. Learned something new this week. In the Greek stage, while the state frequently paid much of the work, or much of the salaries and expenses, the choir master had to also pony up some money to pay for the people who participated. And that came out of his pocket. And that's where this word comes from. The state provides the bulk of it, but then it's time for the choir master to add, to supplement the expenses, to finish them off. And so the point about verse 5 is that because of what has happened, because of what's been done for us, therefore we should do certain things. We should very carefully, very persistently, and yet with due diligence, due haste, add certain things to what has been done. not adding in the sense that our salvation is incomplete, at least that area of sanctification known as justification. That is accomplished wholly and completely and only by God. But in one portion of our salvation, in one portion of our salvation, we participate. We don't participate in our election. We don't participate in our calling. We don't participate in our adoption. We don't participate in our justification. We don't participate in our glorification. All of these are things that God has done for us. But in sanctification, we get to play a part. There are certain things we get to do. Indeed, there are certain things we must do. And that if we do not do them, there's a problem here. So in verse 5, we actually have that kind of repeated for us down in verse 10. If you'll turn there and look. Therefore, brethren, kind of saying the same thing twice. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. He just told us to be diligent. Yes. Well, now he's telling us to be even more diligent to make our calling and election sure. Let's turn for just a moment to a cross-reference. I have Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where Paul writes some of the same kind of thing in somewhat different words. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's not talking here about justification. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It is God working in us while we work out our own salvation. It's God accomplishing things in us. And what Peter says is that we should be using diligence and then all due diligence, even more diligence, to make your calling and election sure. Now, those words are somewhat synonymous. In fact, there's the same article with both words. Our calling is something that God has done. He has called us out of the world of sin into the kingdom of his Son. He has called us from trusting in ourselves to trusting in Christ. He has called us, and if we are called, then we have been elected. And if I have been elected, then I will be, or have been, depending on time, called. But am I called? Because if I'm not called, I'm not elected. If I will never receive the call of God, then I have never been elected. And if I've not been elected, I will not receive the internal call. I can hear the gospel, and I can hear the preacher say, y'all come. But that external call is always accompanied by the internal call for the elect. Have I received that call? Has God called me into his kingdom? Have I been elected? If I'm called, I'm called to holiness. I'm called to be Christ's. I am called to be like Christ's, which is why Peter tells us to make your calling and election sure. Are you sure? Are you certain? Is it evident that you have been called, that you have been elected? There are certain points in time where people have these weird ideas about election that, well, you can tell the elect because they're the ones who are rich. And then there's the perverse idea, which is the flip side, well, you can tell the elect because they're the poor. Well, it ain't necessarily so in either group. I have met lots of wicked poor people. And I have kinfolk who are wealthy and are wicked. I've met wealthy Christians, and I've met dirt poor Christians. Those assumptions are wrong. But if you have been called, and if you are elected, and therefore have been called, there will be some changes. And that's why Peter, at the last end of verse 10, says, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble, referring back again to the things we've skipped over, and we'll get to in just a moment. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you know Christ? Have you been known by Christ? Then it should be obvious, at least occasionally. Because there will be growth, there will be change, there will be things growing and changing in you as you add them to you. And so we add, not in the sense that our justification is insufficient or that Christ's work is insufficient, but that we add in the sense that as we grow in grace, these things should be becoming part of us. So we go back to verse 5 again. Add to your faith virtue. And first, let us consider faith. The word has a number of different meanings. It can mean that which you have believed in. It can mean your believing. It can mean certain other things. It can mean a set of truths that you acknowledge to be true. But in this particular usage here in the context, it seems to mean the personal reliance of the believer on Christ. That you have come to trust in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. That's why Peter starts there. We all started there. When did you come to faith in Christ? You may not remember when that happened. And you may have been older than I was when I first came to faith in Christ. Whatever it was for you, it starts with faith. You trust in Christ. You rely on His work. His active and passive obedience. That's the starting point. You don't have faith, you don't have a starting point. But if you're Christ, you do have faith, and so we add to the faith then virtue, or some translations have goodness. I love what Dr. Kistermaker put in his commentary on this. This is a divine attribute. This is something that is true of God, which means it should be something for those who are God's children that is true or becoming true of us. I should be good. If I am Christ's, then there should be virtue in me. Some virtue, somewhere, sometime. Remember what we read in the Westminster Confession about sanctification. There's still corruption within us. There are still lusts within us. There are still sins resulting from those things. Yes, that's the case, and that will be the case until we either die, leave the body, and are present with the Lord, or the Lord returns and we're resurrected. Until that time, we're going to have that war within us, that irreconcilable war. No truce, no amnesty. You know, 100 years ago, the First World War started. It ended sort of with a whimper, with amnesty. No, not amnesty. Armistice, thank you. New start with an A. An armistice. No armistice in this war. No truce in this war. No temporary reprieve of, well, we're going to play soccer on Christmas Day. No. The spirit and the flesh, my old nature and the spirit of God, are in irreconcilable war. There is no ceasing of fighting until the war is over and one side has won unconditionally and has eradicated the other. But with this war going on, there should be some virtue developing within me and within you. To this virtue, add knowledge. We've spent some time, remember, a whole week on knowledge, and this is now the third time in just 5 verses that the word is found. This is the use of the mind. Christianity does not value ignorance. Ignorance is not a good thing. What's the world's largest denomination? From the old King James, the ignorant brethren. I would not have you to be ignorant brethren. Great old joke, but it's, you know, ignorance isn't valuable. Being uninformed, not knowing, is not something that Christ wants of us. Nor does he wish us to let our mind grow flabby and be unused. Not just storing information, but learning to reason, to understand and to see through the mess around us, to have a correct insight to all the circumstances around us, and to know the quality of the people we meet. They'll be able to see through the facade that we all erect to some degree, recognizing, of course, we can't read hearts and minds. Faith is strength through knowledge. Knowledge of Jesus Christ is the point that Peter keeps hammering home in this first chapter, that we know him experientially, therefore we know him intellectually. We knowing him intellectually and experientially, as we get to know him, we should love him more. As we love him more, we should seek to serve him better. That's why this is in this list of virtues that we need to develop. And then comes self-control. 1 Corinthians, look it up later, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 is a good cross-reference for this. Learning to be self-disciplined. Some people I've met are exceptionally good at this. Janet was an Illinois State Scholar. And in spite of all the I remember through most of my public school career, my mother returning home from seeing the teachers and saying, "The teacher said you should get better grades than this. You should be getting straight A's." And Roy never having the guts to say, "Yeah, but I don't care." I have discovered this. It comes with, ask Jeremy, "Do you know if I don't practice my guitar, I don't learn? And if you don't do your homework assignments, you don't learn. If you don't study, you don't learn. And if you don't care, you don't study," right? Self-discipline is important in the Christian life. It's important in learning things like algebra. It's important in learning to play the guitar. It's important in learning how to carve wood. It's important in understanding the truths of Scripture and learning how to live for Christ. Sometimes we need help with self-discipline. That's why there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We need brothers and sisters to encourage us and to nag us. I think the correct biblical terms are to rebuke or correct, but nag works as well. We need that help. But we also should be able to start supplying some of that self-discipline. Some of that self-discipline that means you open your Bible on your own, not on Sunday morning, but how about Monday morning or Monday evening, depending on your schedule. Not just come and pray with us on Sunday morning or maybe show up on Wednesday night, but how about praying on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday? If you don't have that self-control, that self-discipline, which is not a reliance on yourself, but it is making yourself rely on God. Perseverance. There will be failures in the Christian life. You will fall flat on your face in the muck and the mire. Don't quit. Quitting will never let you accomplish anything. Quitting practicing the guitar means you never learn to play even the melody line.